Please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Before I get into the reading of the scripture today, you've heard it said that there's a lot in a name. And so I want to give you the pretext, the background of what's going on leading up to this passage of scripture. The text today is going to focus on two people. It's going to focus on Mephibosheth, and it's going to focus on King David. The word Mephibosheth meant shame, shame unto you. The story behind the story today is that King Saul at one time was king of Jerusalem. His son, he had a son who was heir to the throne. His son's name was Jonathan. A beautiful friendship, and I'm sure you've heard Pastor Bobby touch on that during this series of 40 Days of Love that he's been delivering to you guys. But David and Jonathan built a wonderful friendship there in 1 Samuel. They built a friendship. King Saul hated David. He was jealous of David. He did not like David. David was a threat to King Saul. But that did not stop Jonathan from befriending David. They were covenant friends. They loved one another. Jonathan believed in David. Saul was so jealous of David that he tried to have him killed 23 times. But his son Jonathan still loved David. Leading up to this passage of scripture that I'm fixing to read, what's happened is that Jonathan and Saul, his father, were killed in a war. They were killed in the war. And it was customary at the time that the new king, King David, steps in as king. And it was customary that when a new king took the throne, what he would do is he would have every person, every royal line, every member of the previous regime's family killed. So you have Mephibosheth, who is the son, about a five-year-old little lad, son of Jonathan, who's being taken care of by the house nurse. And because this nurse didn't know of the covenant that David and Jonathan had with each other, the nurse ran and fled in terror. And as she ran and fled in terror, she dropped this little baby, this young lad named Mephibosheth, and broke both of his legs. He was crippled in both of his feet. And she named this young man Mephibosheth, which meant shame unto you. So basically what this nurse had named him was simply, both your parents are dead, your grandparents are dead, you've lost your heritage, shame unto you. Shame unto you. You will never amount to anything. Shame unto you. That is what the word Mephibosheth means. Listen to this. Not only was his name Mephibosheth that meant shame unto you, the nurse then asked a man named Ziba to take care of him. Listen to what Ziba means. Ziba means no progress. So a man named No Progress was to take care of another man named Shame. They took him to the house of another person whose name was Meshur. Meshur means slavery. So No Progress took Shame to the house of slavery, and they stayed in a village called Lodabar. A village called Lodabar. The title of my message this morning is Leaving Lodabar. I'm going to be sharing with you what exactly Lodabar is, where it was, what it is. I'm going to exegete if I can and try to get you to look into the word Lodabar and see how it pertains to your life. Lodabar means dry place where hope is lost. It means the land of nothing. How many of you are living in the land of nothing? So No Progress carried Shame to the house of slavery to live in the dry place. This was how hopeless Mephibosheth's story was. His story was hopeless. But Mephibosheth, he went from a palace, a heritage. He went from a palace to poverty. He went from powerful to powerless. He went from superiority to separation. And he went from destiny to desolation. For the next 15 years after he was crippled in both of his feet, Mephibosheth would live in a place called Lodabar. For 15 years, he would remain in this state until he got a call from a king. If you weren't here last time that I spoke, I shared some of my testimony, and I'm not going to do that again, but I explained to you that I spent many years running from the Lord, that I had an alcohol past and a drug past, and that I'd made a lot of mistakes over the years. But I am thankful that although I lived in Lodabar for a number of years, that I didn't get a call from a king, I got a call from the King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and His name is Jesus Christ. And I don't care how much money you have in your bank account. I'm not interested if you're crippled because of your sin. I'm not interested if you have a past. I'm not interested in what people have said about you. I'm here this morning to tell you that it's time to leave Lodabar, that Jesus Christ has a plan for your life, and that the King is about to give you a call this morning. So I hope you're expecting Him. Verse 1, David asked. This is King David on the throne now. King David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember, Jonathan was his best friend. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'Your servant,' he replied," which simply meant, "at your service, King David." Verse 3, "The king asked, 'Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?' Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet.' 'Where is he?' the king asked. Ziba answered, 'He is at the house of Meshur, son of Amiel, in Lodabar.' So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor." Sometimes we just need to bow down and worship Him. "David said, 'Mephibosheth, your servant,' he replied. 'Don't be afraid,' David said to him, 'for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table.' Mephibosheth bowed down and said, 'What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?' Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table.'" I thank God that once Jesus has forgiven us, we are always welcome at His table. Amen. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Like one of the... I thank God I'm a son. I'm a son of the Most High God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You. Father, I thank You. Father, that I have a place at Your table. Lord, I thank You that I got a call from You when I was living in Lodabar. And Father, You rescued me. Father, I thank You that You came to my rescue. Father, I thank You that if there are people in here that are living in Lodabar, living in the land of nothing, the land of no progress, the land of slavery, that You are their deliverer. Father, I thank You that You're Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Father, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask You to speak through me in Your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask a quick question. How many of you are living life with regret? And by regret, I don't mean, hey, I wish I would have invested in Home Depot about 15 years ago, or maybe invested in eBay about 8 years ago. We all have regrets like that. We wish we would have maybe done a thing or two different that would have benefited us now. But what I mean is, what I've noticed in doing ministry and being a part of ministry for a number of years is many people, when they look back over their life, they find this one thing that happened. Whether it was a sin, or whether maybe it was the loss of a parent or grandparent, maybe it was a pastor that went bad. I don't know what it is in your life, but they find this one thing that haunts them. And that one thing they believe has caused them to be unnoticed, unloved, or unsatisfied by God. What is the one thing? Here's an example. I dealt with an administrative lady. I was doing some counseling a week or two ago there at our church. And she was telling me the story of her sister. Her and her sister grew up in the same household. Her sister was very good in school, made all the grades, was the one that the parents doted on. How many of you have children and know that there's one that as you're raising them just seems to do everything right, and then there's those others you just hoping they make it, amen? But her sister was the one that did everything right, and she was the one that struggled. And what she was telling me was her sister's now on drugs. She's hooked on methamphetamine. She's just having a horrible time. But she said that her and her mother began to pray and talk about it and try to find what the root cause of that was. And what the root cause was, she had had an abortion way back when she was younger. And then she had another child and gave it up for adoption. And that had haunted her. That has haunted her. And I believe, and I'm going somewhere with this, that in each of your lives, there is one thing. And maybe it was the loss of mom or dad or big mama. Or maybe I have friends that's parents died when they were very young. Maybe it was the loss of a family member. But here you have Mephibosheth. I mean, you've got to put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes. He's the grandson of the king. His dad is the heir to the throne. He lives. He has money. He has everything. He has a future. Now, he's just a baby. But this is what he has to look forward to. And then all that in just a moment gets taken away from him. How many of you have ever felt like that? Like things were going good. Like you were just feeling so good about the Lord in your life. And then all of a sudden something happens and boom, you're back to square one. You've lost everything. Maybe it's when you lost your job. I don't know what it is. But I find that many people live with regret. And if you live with regret, then you're living in Lodabar. You're living in Lodabar, the land of nothing. I want to talk to you first about what is Lodabar. Number one, it's a location. It's a location. Historically, Lodabar was a place for the outcast of society. It was a town in Gilead, north of the Jabbok. It was the place where the forgotten, the lost, and the forgotten lived. It was a place of no return. It was a place of lost dreams. It was a place of poverty and shame. It was a place that was hidden from society. It was a place for the disabled. It was a place where people went to give up. It was a place where people went to give up. I believe the United States of America is one of the greatest countries, if not probably the greatest country on the face of the earth. But the problem is the United States is rampant with Lodabars. It's rampant with Lodabars. People don't want to go to the poor rural areas. They don't want to go to the inner city. The United States is rampant with Lodabars, places that people have given up on. The church needs to be reaching out to the Lodabars of this world. The church needs to be meeting people right where they are, helping people like this church is. And as you know, that's my passion in Chattanooga as pastor of outreach. But no one wants to spend their time with the disabled or the depressed. No one wants to spend time with those people. No one wants to reach out to that little boy or that little girl that comes from a rough home life that maybe they don't have parents. No one wants to reach out to those types of people in this country. No one wanted to go to Lodabar either, the place of hopelessness. So first of all, Lodabar was a location. Secondly, Lodabar, I believe, is a mindset. It's a lifestyle of loneliness. Everybody say a lifestyle of loneliness. Lodabar is a way of life for many human beings. It's a defeated mindset. It's that everything's been taken away from me. I have nothing to live for. I have nothing to strive for. Why even try anymore? Lodabar is a defeated mindset. There are many roads that lead to Lodabar. There are many roads that lead there. Every person that's either living in Lodabar or that has been to Lodabar can tell you a very sad story about how they got to Lodabar. They can tell you a very sad story about how they ended up in this dry place, in this defeated mindset, living a lifestyle of loneliness. It's a lifestyle of loneliness. And it's not just the poor and the disabled that live in Lodabar. It's also the wealthy. I'm here to tell you this morning that having money doesn't make you exempt from living a lifestyle of loneliness. I was friends with a pastor, and he's a lot older than me. He's in his 60s now. But he had a great ministry, and he ended up, after he was a minister, he'd had an affair. And still love him. God's restored him, and he's doing a mighty work in the kingdom. But the pastor told me when I began my ministry some 2 or 3 years ago, I was telling him, I said, you know, Pastor, I'm so motivated, and I feel like God's called me to reach out to homeless people and to people that are hurting and the people that are addicted to drugs. And Pastor, I really feel like that's my passion. And he said, well, Pastor Ronnie, that's great, and I'm proud of you. But he said, don't forget that they're down and outs that live in the up and out. He said, it's not just poor people that are down and out. He said, some of us are down and out and lonely too. So it's not just the poor and the disabled that live in Lodabar. So it's a location. It's a lifestyle of loneliness. And it is a lesson to be learned. Sometimes God wants us to travel to Lodabar or to go to Lodabar so that we can learn a lesson. So that we can learn a lesson. Mephibosheth was there 15 years, roughly 15 years. And there's no telling what all he learned during that 15 years. I'm sure he was depressed. I'm sure he was miserable. I'm sure he'd given up hope. But I believe God, when you're at your weakest moment, can teach you some of the greatest lessons that can carry you on in life. So if you're living in Lodabar, I want to give you 3 practical steps. Practical steps to get out of Lodabar to start. First, and these were all results of what happened to Mephibosheth. Sometimes you just need to change your location. I dealt with a young man a couple months ago who's actually living here. Now said he may come today. But this young man has been on drugs for quite some time. Pills, meth, those types of things. And he got into a teen challenge program there in Chattanooga. And for a year, Pastor David, he was clean, clean as he could be. And God was doing an awesome work. But he had children. He had a wife. And while he was in treatment for that year, his marriage fell apart. And so he got out and he began to go to church, and he couldn't find a job. And just like 80% of the other people who go to rehab, he ended up relapsing. And he was in a bad state. And his mother called me, who lives in the Atlanta area, and she said, you know, I really just feel like he's got to get out of Chattanooga. All his drug friends are there. She said, he's tried everything else. I really feel like a change of location would help. And you know what? Running from your problems won't solve them, but sometimes a change of location will help. Maybe God has called you to move somewhere. Maybe you have a ministry or a calling or an opportunity somewhere that's not here. Sometimes you got to be willing to move. So one, quickly, is change your location. Next, change your lifestyle. Your job, your career, your friends, your habits. You got to be willing to change. Mephibosheth, when he got the call from King David, and we're going to go back over those verses in just a moment, but when he got the call, you have to understand that his life, he went from the land of nothing to Jerusalem. He went from a place of poverty to a palace. He was eating with the king, and not only was he blessed, all the servants that served his grandfather got blessed also. So when God starts to bless you, be ready, because the people who have supported you and prayed for you and that have come alongside you, they're going to get blessed too. So sometimes you need to change your location, change your lifestyle, and learn a lesson. You know, what I get sick of, and I'm just going to be real, that drives me absolutely nuts is repeat offenders. Now, here's what I mean by that. I understand that we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, and I understand that none of us are perfect. So I'm not preaching from a pedestal this morning. But the thing that aggravates me, I understand people slip into sin and slip back into sin and their struggles in this life. But one thing that aggravates me are the people that come up and say, you know, Pastor Ronnie, I just want to be delivered, and they'll cry week after week. and we'll keep doing the same stupid stuff. Seriously. I've got people from that I used to hang with years ago that know I'm a pastor, and they'll call me, and you know, they'll be depressed. And they'll call and want me to give them advice, and I'll waste time with them. Kelly will tell you. I'll waste time with them. And the very next weekend, they're at the bar with the same people doing the same stuff. How can we, it's the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting new results. Sometimes we've got to be willing to learn a lesson. So Lodabar is a location. It's a lifestyle, a mindset, and a lesson to be learned. Now I want to get into what I believe God has called me to say to you this morning. All of it's ordained, but God has given me 5 biblical truths that I believe, if you're living in Lodabar in a defeated mindset, I believe God's going to set you free today, and these truths are going to set you free. They'll help you get out of Lodabar, but they'll also help you stay out of Lodabar. Amen? It's one thing to get out, but it's another thing to stay out. You can get out of the lifestyle you used to live. You can get out of the immoral lifestyle, the drug lifestyle, the alcohol lifestyle, the gossiping lifestyle, the witchcraft lifestyle. You can get out of it, but to stay out of it is another thing. These will help you do that. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1 through 4. Again, David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan's. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodabar." First truth I want to give to you this morning is that your rescue is underway. Everybody say, "My rescue is underway." The Bible says, "Call and he will answer." Your rescue is underway. If you've been living in Lodabar, the land of nothing, if you've been living a defeated mindset, if you're still hanging on to your past, whether it's past sin, or maybe it's like you're like Mephibosheth. You didn't ask for that relative to die. You didn't ask to lose your job. You didn't ask to be in this situation, but you're here. Your rescue is underway. Your rescue is underway. Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our time of need." This is a picture of God. When he says, "To whom I can show God's kindness," is there anyone left? I believe God's saying to us this morning, is there anyone left here at Truth Tabernacle to whom I can show God's kindness to? Is there anyone that's tired of the same old, same old? Is there anyone that's defeated? Is there anyone in here that I can show God's kindness to? Because too many of you have been listening to the enemy. You've been listening to him say you're nothing, you're never going to be nothing. And I'm here to tell you this morning that he used to say the same stuff to me. And every now and then you just got to stomp on the devil. You just got to tell him, "Buddy, you don't own me. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. He lifted me up. He's got a call on my life. And I have a purpose." One of my favorite singers back in the old days was Tim McGraw. I used to listen to everything. And if you don't know country music and you know rap music, he sang with Nelly too. Over and over again. I'm not acting like I'm perfect up here. But Tim McGraw sang a song, and it was "Not a Moment Too Soon, Without a Minute to Spare. You touched my heart when I didn't have a care. In my darkest hour, with my world filled with gloom, your sweet love saved me, not a moment too soon." Tim McGraw may have been singing that about a lover or a woman, but I tell you, it's relevant to the Lord Jesus Christ, because his love will save you, not a moment too soon, without a minute to spare. He'll touch your heart, even if you didn't have a care. In your darkest hour, with your world filled with gloom, his love will save you, not a moment too soon. Your rescue is underway. I think of the man in John chapter 5 when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. That man had been sitting there 38 years. He'd been sitting there 38 years. The people around that man had got used to him being in that condition. They took him to the pool of Bethesda. They were used to him being in that position. He couldn't do anything. He was used to it. And Jesus left him, broke all the Pharisee rules, and walked up to him and said, "Do you want to be made well?" And that man in John 5 just looked at him like he was crazy, I bet. Do you want to be made well? There, many of you have to ask yourself the question, do you want to be made well? Do you want it? Do you want to be rescued? We sang about it. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Do you want that? If you want to be made well, Jesus says, rise, take up your bedroll and walk. There's no time for excuses. I don't have anybody to get me in the water. Somebody gets in there before me. I don't have time for excuses. Jesus wants to know, do you want to be made well? Your rescue is underway. Number two, your royalty. Your royalty is unmatched. Mephibosheth was a prince, son of Jonathan, David's best friend at one time, grandson of Saul. You are a priest. You have a holy heritage. And that's a two-part thing. Some of you, maybe you've experienced death or the loss of family members. But I bet you that somewhere back in that family history, there was some grandmother praying for you. There was some person that poured into you, whether it was on the Little League field, some teacher, some coach, some Sunday school teacher, some priest. Somewhere back in your history, somebody's prayed for you. And they've asked God to spare you. They've asked God to call you. Somewhere along those lines, somebody's had a dream for you and believed with you. Your royalty is unmatched. You are, however, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people he claims for his own to proclaim the glorious works of the one who called you from darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation 1:6 says, who has made us a royal nation of priests in the service of his God and Father. Your rescue is underway, but your royalty is unmatched. If you know Jesus Christ, you're a son or a daughter of the King. I don't care what anybody says about you. Your royalty is unmatched. The world can throw whatever they want to throw at you, but it does not hold a candle because you have a King and a Father named Jesus. Your rescue is underway. Your royalty is unmatched. Next, your reverence is required. All the worship pastors love this one. They love this one. Your reverence is required. Look at verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. That's the New International Version. I'm going to read that again. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. Many people have lost respect for the house of God. Excuse me. Many people have lost respect for the house of God. Many wonder why they can't get out of the sin that they're in. Many people wonder why they can't get their miracle. They've sowed seed into this ministry, into that ministry. They've tried this, they've tried that, and they wonder why they can't get their miracle. Maybe it's that we're not worshiping God, and that's for you Christians that already know Jesus in here. Maybe that it's that you're not unwilling to raise your hands. You're unwilling to just throw yourself. I loved it when those saints came to the altar during worship. Nobody had to say, come to the altar. Something was stirring in their heart, and they said, you know what? I'm going to throw myself down at the feet of Jesus in his temple. Sometimes we just need to worship him. Sometimes we just need to worship him and thank him for what he's done for us. Thank him for what he's done for us. Your rescue is underway. Your royalty is unmatched. Next, your reverence is required. Reverence is more than respect. It's worship. You can respect the house of God, but still come in here dead as a hammer and not worship God. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:28 and 29. The Old Testament reminded the Israelites, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:30. In 1 Peter it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Isn't it time that you begin to worship Him? Isn't it time that we as a church and as a nation begin to worship God? Isn't it time that we let Jesus Christ be Jesus Christ in the public forum? Your rescue is underway. Number four, your rambling is unwarranted. Look at verse 8. I've had a little bit of congestion, so my voice is going, so bear with me. Number four, your rambling is unwarranted. Verse 8, Mephibosheth, after he's been called in by the king, by David, and David says, look, I'm fixing to bless you. I'm fixing to restore all the things that were taken away from you. I'm fixing to restore your destiny. And here, just like the man in John 5, here's what Mephibosheth says. He said, why would you want a dead dog like me? Your rambling is unwanted. Too many times God wants to bless us or wants to use someone else to bless us, and we're too busy running our mouth and making excuses and saying things. Sometimes we just need to shut up and let God do what He wants to do through who He wants to do it through. Dogs weren't held in such a high regard that they are now. Michael Vick probably wouldn't have spent 2 years in prison in the biblical days for fighting with dogs. Dogs didn't have their own houses, clothes, doctors, food, and the like. That was when a dog was a dog, amen? Dogs were actually disliked and held in contempt. And he was comparing himself to something very low and helpless. How many of you have done that? Seriously, how many of you just have compared yourself to like you don't even amount to anything? Even when you're talking with God, God, I'm so terrible. God, I'm worthless. I'm a piece of junk. God, let me tell you something. When you ask God to forgive you, you're like that prodigal son. When He forgave you, He put a ring on your finger. He put a robe on your back. He threw a party, and you are a son or a daughter. Now, I'm not saying go on and live in sin. But what I'm saying is stop acting like you're a second-class citizen. Your royalty is unmatched. Your reverence is required. And your rambling is unwanted. Mephibosheth forgot who he was. He forgot what the plans were for him. He lost his self-worth. He lost his identity. How many of you have forgotten who you are in Christ? Ephesians 4 says, quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in your lives. That includes harsh words towards yourself. Love others as you love yourself. Mephibosheth didn't love himself. How many of you don't love yourself? If you're housing Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you need to love yourself a little bit. I don't mean in a prideful way, but I mean you need to love yourself. You need to stop saying negative things. You need to stop letting the enemy control what you think about yourself. And start listening to what the Word says about you. Number five, your restoration is undeniable. Your restoration is undeniable. Your rescue is underway. Your royalty is unmatched. Your reverence is required. Your rambling is unwanted. And glory to God, your restoration is undeniable. Verse 9, then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's son. And it's translated there, like a son of the king. Amen. When God restores your life, it's undeniable. There's going to be fruit. People are going to notice. Things are going to begin to happen in your life that weren't happening. Things are going to begin to change in your life. Glory to God. When God, as I said earlier, when God begins to bless you, it's a chain effect. Amen. Other people, it's a domino effect. Other people are going to get blessed. And that's what happened here. I mean, Ziba was in the same situation as Mephibosheth. I mean, Ziba was a servant of Saul, living in the palace too, had probably one of the premier jobs you could have. And then he's in Lodabar right there with Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth went, as did Ziba. And that's another thing that you need to let sink in your spirit. Lord Jesus, help me. There are people that are depending on you to do what God has called you to do so that they can be all that God has called them to be. Lord, I hope I was clear right there. There are people, friends, people in your life that are waiting on you to step up to what God has called you to do so that they can come alongside you and begin to serve God in the capacity that He's called them to. Ziba and all his servants and his kids are getting blessed. They're getting their socks blessed off because Mephibosheth got a call from the king. Amen? He got a call from the king. I thank God that He restores. I don't care if it's been 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years that you've been away from the Lord this morning. Jesus Christ will restore you. He will put you back together. This is a picture. King David is a picture of the King of Kings. Everything in the Old Testament points to the New Testament and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make for us. I was in Pastor Bobby's office, and there was a beautiful framed picture in there with a beautiful table that was set and arranged with plates and glasses and silverware. And it was an invitation. And it had the hands of Jesus over top of the table. And it said, "You are always welcome at my table." And then at the bottom it said, "You just need to RSVP. You just need to RSVP. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Your rescue is underway. I'm talking to some people this morning. You don't feel like you're welcome at the King's table. You don't feel like you're worthy to sit at the King's table because of the sins that you've committed. You say, "Pastor Ronnie, I don't even really know Jesus. I've heard about Him. I've mouthed a prayer. I've walked down an aisle. But Pastor Ronnie, I've never truly turned from my sin, changed my mind about it, and ask for forgiveness. Pastor Ronnie, I've never truly repented. I've never truly felt like that I was a son or a daughter of the Most High God, Jesus Christ." This morning He'll restore your soul. He'll restore your spirit. He will restore your life, your career, your relationships, your physical ailments, your needs. He'll restore you this morning. He'll restore all those years that the locusts have taken away.